Hi, everybody. Really appreciate this group over here making me turn my head to the right. I didn't think I was going to have to turn my head to the right. Thought I was going all left tonight. But you guys, you're faithful. I appreciate that. Missed you this morning. I got to preach in Mount Pleasant this morning. Highland Park Baptist in Mount Pleasant. Sweet congregation. My spies reported that Thomas did a phenomenal job, so I praise the Lord for a good service here as well. Glad to be here with you guys tonight to close it out. What we're going to do tonight, a little different. We're going just a quick flyover of a book I recently taught called Duties of Christian Fellowship. It's an old Puritan book by John Owen. And what Puritan Classics did was they took the book, and it's very, very small, highly recommend it, quick read, and they took his rules for Christian fellowship, and they put it in chapter form, and then they would ask questions at the end. They added questions. So we're going to jump into just four of them. There's probably about 24 in the book, but I picked four to highlight tonight. The goal is to get you thinking about some things, as Thomas has got us focused on how to be a church member, what it looks like to be a church member, what it looks like to follow our own covenant in FBC Lindale that's based on Scripture. So as we start moving towards those things, we thought it'd be good to look back and see that this has been done in churches for years. The idea of this is what the Scripture says about how to be a church member. This is what you should see in your life, in your Sunday school's life, in your circle's life, in your church's life. It's not wrong to say the Bible says we're to be doing this. We should be doing this. Katie and I were talking on the way here tonight. I said, do you know why we pray together? Because the Bible tells us to pray together. That's why we pray together. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord has given us to be able to close out Sunday like this. So we're going to go through a few things. I appreciate Judah having my PowerPoint up. Now, Dozier's not here tonight. Last Sunday night, Dozier made fun of my flowery PowerPoint. He said it was girly. So tonight, I went with trees. Manly trees. So that's what we're going to do. All right. Now, I'm going to be calling on a few people. I didn't tell them who they are yet, so be ready when I call on you. David, this thing's weirding me out. All right, here we go. It's the year 1647. Take yourself back to 1647. You've just joined John Owen's church in Coggeshall, Essex, and your pastor has written a new book or a booklet for the congregation called The Duties of Christian Fellowship. So you join the church and he gives you this pamphlet, and you quickly realize that it's more than just a welcome gift. It's a guide to living faithfully alongside other believers in the church. It's reminding you that membership in Christ's church brings both great privileges and meaningful responsibilities. And as you begin reading, you're invited to consider how God calls his people to love, encourage, serve, and strengthen one another for his glory. Now, to the Christian in 1647, a handbook like this would not have seemed unusual or controversial. It wouldn't have been a big deal. It was simply understood that belonging to a local church meant accepting biblical responsibilities toward God and toward one another. But now imagine if we did something similar next Sunday. Now get to 2026. And next Sunday, the pastors, as people walked in, started handing every member a list of biblical duties and said, these are the responsibilities God calls us to as members of his church. If we faithfully pursue them together, this church will shine as a lighthouse for Jesus Christ. But if we refuse to live by them, your elders are going to lovingly call you to repentance. And if you persist in not fulfilling these duties of Christian fellowship, if you have unrepentant disobedience, church membership itself might be at stake. Now, that kind of commitment sounds startling today. In fact, some of you right now are bristling, saying, you better not do that. Michael, if you do that next week, somebody's going to walk in and say, is that what this church is about? Telling me I should live like the Bible says? Well, I'll just go on down the road. You know it happened. It'd be startling for a Christian today, but it's simply what covenant membership in a local church looks like. We join together as Christians to glorify God and do what his Bible tells us to. It shouldn't be scary for us or anybody who calls himself a Christian. Now, for the outside world, it might seem strange. You mean you expect the members of the church to live like Jesus? Yes. Yes, we do, because the Bible does. But my first question to you tonight, how would that go over? Pastor Tom standing at the door, hey, I based this list on the Bible. Here's what I need you to do, Christian. Not just one of you either. I need all 900 living for Jesus. if we're going to be the church that we're supposed to be. I wonder how that'd go over. Owen didn't care. You go back about 400 years, this guy didn't care. He expected it. It was an expectation in his church. So tonight, we're going to go over four rules. And even now, you hear that word, some of you. And I like to think of them as suggestions. That's not what he called them. He called them rules. People don't like that word. Why? Because you're going to have to do something. But he called them rules. And we're going to go over four. There are many more in this book. If you want a copy, I will get you a copy. I will buy it myself off Amazon, or I'll make David do it. Or I'll give you my personal copies. I have about three left. Next Sunday night, I will make sure you get one if you want to read it. Highly recommend it for family time. Highly recommend it for a husband and wife to go over. To just ask yourself, hey, this is what was expected in a church in 1647. How's this in our lives? How's it in our church lives? Because we're only going over four tonight. Four of John Owen's rules. And then we're going to see the scripture used to build this rule, because all the rules were built on scripture. One of them is pray. He didn't come up with that himself. He has scripture to back that up, right? This is why we pray. This is why we come together. Worship. Why do we worship? Because the Bible tells us to worship. Why does Thomas and Tom work so hard to make sure they preach the word correctly? That's what the Bible says to do. So we got four rules out of a lot that I cherry-picked. Free warning, I picked them. We're going to see the scripture that he used to build them. And then, because the book was put together by those Puritan classics, they added questions at the end. And there's usually about four questions per rule. I picked one, but I call it the fastball question. So I'm going to give you a fastball question after every rule. Now, it's not meant to be answered on a Sunday night. It's meant to be thought of and answered. So I can see John McClain, but I'll answer right now. No, we're going to do it. We're going to do it quietly. We're going to answer to ourselves. But some of them are fastballs, so be ready when the time comes. So the way the book's laid out is he starts with rules for pastors. How the church is supposed to interact with, pray, and treat the pastors. Eight rules he starts out with pastors. So first question, why? Why start with rules for how the church interacts with the pastors? Well, answer's simple. I wish he was here tonight. His boy's here. But John Wolfe has told me for 12 years that so goes the leadership, so goes the church. That's what he's drilled into my head. We see that in the Bible. The shepherd, the under-shepherds, the sheep. Right? We see it in 2026. If our leaders are running good, that's good. It's good for the church. If our leaders aren't, it's not good. So Owen starts with rules for how we interact with and love and support our pastors. So the first one, Judah. This was a rule he had for his church. A rule, mind you. I'll read it. Prayer and supplications are to be made continually on the pastor's behalf that he might receive help and success in the work that has been given to him. Prayer for the pastor continually so he can have help and success for the work that has been given to him. Now, for scripture to back this up, there are plenty. I listed four if you're taking notes. I know some of you are. But Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 2, 1 Thessalonians 5, 25, and Colossians 4, 3. Let me briefly overview those. Ephesians 6 says, Paul says, pray that I would open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord might speed ahead. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25, pray that we might be delivered from wicked and evil men. Colossians 4, 3, pray for us that God may open a door for the word. Multiple letters, multiple reasons for sending those letters, but one of the things those letters have in common is Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us. We're doing things in the kingdom of God, and we need you praying for us. Did you hear David when he opened us tonight? He talked about what a privilege it was to pray. And it's an ordained means that God has given us to take care of business as Christians, to pray. It's prayer meeting is not a joke. And one of the things we pray for is our pastors. Why? Because the Bible showed us that we pray for those leaders. So I put it to you now. Your Sunday school, how do they pray for pastors? You take time each month to pray for the pastors? My Sunday school, third Sunday of the month, we pray for pastors. We make sure to pray for every pastor we can think of. We don't usually forget Thomas. Sometimes we forget others. Where is Doug? Anyway, We pray for the pastors. What about your small groups? I know some of you do small groups. You pray for the pastors in those small groups. You're commanded to. Your pastors need it. What about during the week? My household, on family time, Tuesday night, we pray for teachers, Tuesday teachers. And in those prayers, we pray for pastors we know and teachers we know, teachers of the word. Saturday night, we usually take the time, me and Allison, to pray for pastors that we know will be preaching on Sunday. We prayed for Thomas last night. How do you pray for your pastors? It's not a question. Nobody on Sunday night is going to go, well, I don't know if we should pray. No, that's goofy. Don't do that. We pray for pastors. How? How do you pray for pastors? Now, sometimes on Sunday night, we take the time, and I'm grateful for that, but we have other opportunities to pray. How do you do it? Challenge for you. Pray for your pastors this week by name, out loud. Let them know you did it. And then pray for other pastors. Everybody in this room can think of a pastor they know that's not a part of FBC Lyndale. Pray for them. Let them know you're praying for them. You've heard me from the pulpit pray for Ryan Tabor and his church. Or if you listen real close, you've heard me pray for my brother-in-law in Mississippi that pastors Bay Springs Baptist Church. How do you pray for your pastors? You're supposed to. How do you pray for other pastors? And since I like doing stuff and not just talking about it, Janae, you good to go? All right, Janae, I want you to pray for Thomas that he'll get some rest. He's had a busy day today. He had an all-afternoon thing. He preached twice today, so I want you to pray for Thomas. And then, Thomas, I want you to pray for some pastor you know. All right, Janae, start us out. Amen. Thank you, guys. Before we leave this one, here's your fastball question to think about. Is it realized that any perceived weakness in the pastor's ministry may be due to the prayerlessness of the church? Is it realized that any perceived weakness in the pastor's ministry may be due to the prayerlessness of the church? That's a hard question, isn't it? Oh boy, Thomas was a little off in his sermon today. Did you pray for him? See, you wouldn't like that question. Well, you might. You're a Sunday night crowd. You'd probably be like, yeah, I do need to pray for him more. What about the rest of the 900? You want the sermon to be good? Pray for your pastor. You want your pastor to have wisdom during hard times? You pray for him to have wisdom during hard times. You want the pastor to have good counsel when they're in counseling situations? You pray for them to have good counsel. It comes from the Word of God. You play a part in the ministries of the pastors of this church. And anything else is not biblical. No, that's the pastor's job. You're a member of this church. You play a part. It does me good when I go off to all these different places and preach to hear my Sunday school members or some of you text me and say, hey, I'm praying for you this week. I know you're preaching somewhere. I appreciate that. I need it. I know Tom appreciates it. I know Thomas does, but that's just the preaching. You certainly should pray for the preaching of the word. Absolutely. But think about the wisdom they're going to need tomorrow on a Monday morning. Or the wisdom they're going to need Thursday during a counseling session. Or the wisdom they're going to need Friday for a funeral where they got to present the gospel to a lot of people that don't know Jesus. They need you praying for them. You see why this is a rule. And you see why I don't mind him using that rule. It's a good rule when you think about it. That's one. Let's keep going. Second one about the pastor that I cherry picked. Ms. Scarborough is making fun of me because there's a few in there that I didn't want to go over with you. But this one, the church is to remain loyal to the pastor and to stay at his side in all the trials and persecutions that may arise because of the word. The church is to remain loyal to the pastor and to stay at his side in all the trials and persecutions that may arise because of the word. So very important, that last part of it, because of the word. I wrote this. If Thomas takes way too much colloidal silver, goes to the zoo and shoots an elephant, we do not have to stand by him. We don't have to stand by him. But if he is facing a trial because of the word, we are to stand by him. That's very important. We are to stand by our pastors if they are facing a trial because they stood up for the word of Jesus Christ. If someone today comes up and says, I heard what your pastor said during that sermon. Well, was it biblical? Then I'm going to be with Thomas. That's my spot. I'm supposed to back him. And it's not just my spot. It's your spot. You're supposed to back your pastor, especially if he's getting persecuted because of the word of God. If he's doing what he's supposed to do, we're to back him. That's what we're supposed to do. You know what 1 Timothy 2:16 through 18 and 2 Timothy 4:16 have in common? 1 Timothy 2:16 through 18 and 2 Timothy 4:16 have in common. They're how specific people responded to Paul while he was in chains for the gospel. Two very different responses. The second Timothy response is about how no one came to him in his defense. He was in chains for the gospel, and he says in the letter, no one came. I was abandoned. Everybody left me. I'm living for Jesus. I'm speaking for Jesus. I'm preaching the word. I got put in prison for it. Everybody abandoned me. Now, the first Timothy one is about Onesiphorus and how he was not, anybody know the word? Ashamed of Paul's chains. And not just that he wasn't ashamed of Paul's chains, but that he searched for him while he was in Rome. He knew Paul was in prison in a home somewhere, and he goes and finds him and says, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you for the gospel. Two different responses in the eternal word of God on how it looks when a Christian either backs their pastor for being in trouble for the word or abandons their pastor for being in trouble for the word. I'll move on, but the question for you, the fastball question, what are the practical steps that a church should take in order to be aware of and sensitive to the existence of these burdens and to relieve the pastor who is feeling the weight of them? What's your responsibility? If the pastor is persecuted because of the word or facing troubles because of the word, what's your responsibility, church? Now, I'll give you a little answer. I want you to think of your own answer, but I'll give you a little answer. First of all, you got to know the man. You got to know your pastor. You got to know what's going on in his life. You got to ask Tom how he's doing. Again, I know who I'm talking to, but picture the 900. Do the 900 feel comfortable going up to Tom Buck and say, hey, how can I pray for you this week? And if Tom were to say, man, I'm going good, but I'm carrying a heavy burden right now because of the word of God, would they say, I'll pray for you, brother, I'm with you? See, that takes a little effort. That's a little more than good sermon. See you next week. That's not it. You got to be with them. You got to know them. You got to check in on them. You got to know the man. You got to know the church. How are you going to know, and again, I'm sorry, I know who I'm talking to. How are you going to know the business of the church if you don't show up to the business meeting? 900-member church, how many people are going to be here next Sunday night? How are you going to pray about the business of the church that the pastors are diligently trying to help shepherd along if you're not here? How are you praying about that situation with the building committee? What situation? Show up. Now, you're going to laugh. But did you know that the committee on committees needs your prayers? That in about a week, I have to turn in a list to this church for the next year's worth of two people that are serving on the standing committees? That we've worked all summer to put the right name in the right spot? And you as a church will vote on that? And that'll be the seven people that determine the finances from the finance committee in this church? You don't think I need your prayer? You got to know the business. Pastor Tom, Thomas, David. They've been in situations where they're carrying a heavy load because of the word. They're standing for the word, and it might be putting a little extra pressure on them. Are we the ones that come beside them and say, brother, let me help you carry that load? John Owen expected it. This was a rule. There's that word again. Imagine the pastor saying, man, you don't take part in anything. Why are you part of this church? Nobody liked that. Well, take part. I'll leave it alone. That was two for the pastors. And then, after the pastors, he goes to the believers in his book. Rules for the believers. Now, what he means by that is how we interact with one another. So the first is how we interact with the pastors. Pray for them, support them, do that. And then he switches gears for the church member, me and you, church members. So I pick two. There's one. Believers must maintain an unremitting care and effort to preserve unity, both in general and in particular. Say that one again. Believers must maintain an unremitting care and effort to preserve unity, both in general and in particular. Now, I will tell you freely that when I first read that, I said, man, I don't know what in general and in particular mean. I'm going to let David explain that. David, could you explain that right now? I know you could. I looked it up, though. I'm going to try my best. How about Philippians 2, 1 through 3? Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. If you're taking notes, write 1 John. John expected the brothers to love each other like Christ did. So this idea of unity in general and in particular. General unity would be that all true Christians are a part of the body, united by Christ in the faith. We pray for Scotland because we are united with them in Christ. We pray for Raju and Vijay in India because we are united in Christ with them, and we want unity with them, general unity. Every genuine believer belongs to the one body of Christ. We are to love, pray for, and seek the good of all Christians, even those in other churches. That's general unity. We're to strive for that. And then particular unity, you can figure out where this is going. This is the unity that exists within a specific local congregation, FBC Lindale. Owen argued that members of the same church have greater obligations towards one another because they have voluntarily covenanted together. Now this includes, so this is us, protecting the peace of the church, avoiding gossip and unnecessary conflict, bearing with one another's weaknesses, reconciling quickly when offenses occur, and working together for the church's mission. In other words, general unity, I'm one with every Christian because we belong to Christ. Particular unity, I have special responsibilities toward you, the members of FBC Lindale, because we have covenanted together right here. Now this is a distinction, and Owen believed that while every Christian should love all believers, membership in a local church creates additional duties that do not exist in the same way with Christians everywhere. Simple way to explain it might be, general unity is the bond we share with every believer in Christ. Particular unity is the commitment we share with the people sitting right beside us on a Sunday. We are to fight for the unity in our church. Fastball question as our time is running slow. Is our church of one heart and one soul like they were in Acts 4:23? Is our church of one heart and one soul? If not, are you a part of the reason? If you look me in the eye and say, Michael, we got 900 church. I don't know if we're unified. Are you working for unity? Or are you a problem? Read 3 John. Diotrephes was doing what he's supposed to, living for Jesus. Demetrius was living for Jesus. Diotrephes was causing disunity. And John said, we're going to have a little talk. You, are you striving for the unity in this body of believers? Church is weird. This is 900 different individuals with different likes and backgrounds and all different. But we are to be unified in Christ. Are you working for that unity? What are you doing for that unity? You're not working for the unity if you show up once a week and sit in a pew and do nothing. I know who I'm talking to. What could you do to improve matters? You say, Michael, we need to work on our unity. Good. What do you need to do? I can't disciple everybody in this church. Thomas can't disciple everybody in this church. David can't make every counseling visit for this church. What are you doing to improve the unity of this church? Michael, we need to get together. Good. Pray about it. Talk to somebody. Be the one that puts your hand on their shoulder and say, hey, let's work this out. Let's figure this out for the unity of the body. Got a business meeting coming up. Last one. Believers should engage in frequent spiritual conversations for edification according to the measure of their gifts. 3 minutes, I'll get this done. Believers should engage in frequent spiritual conversations for edification according to the measure of their gifts. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. How about Hebrews 10:24? You know this one. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Fastball question, what are the motives that keep us from the kind of spiritual conversations that John Owen would have expected out of his church? I can talk about any sport however long you want. Any sport. I can go right now. Love it. One of my favorite things to do. You want to talk football? It's coming. I'm excited. Norm's excited. I can tell. You want to talk soccer? CT's listening in the back. CT, I can talk about soccer. He's serving us on the security team. I can talk about soccer. I hate it, but I can talk about it. But at some point, as a Christian, John Owen, or better yet, the Bible, would expect me to bring that conversation to talk about spiritual things. Let's talk about the Lord Jesus, what he's doing in my life, what he's doing in your life. How can I pray for you? Is there something heavy we need to talk about? You're reading your Bible. Did you like the Sermon on the Mount this morning? What about Nehemiah in Sunday school? We got to learn to bridge that gap. I don't care if you talk about sports, but as a Christian, at some point, we got to talk about the spiritual things. At some point, you and I have to have such a relationship that when I text you, how can I pray for you, you don't get weirded out. You say, oh, Michael's going to pray for me. Cool. And maybe even we grow past that and you text me back and say, how can I pray for you? Right? Or if the pastor came to you and said, man, I'm going through something hard. Can we get coffee and just talk about what the Lord's doing in my life? You wouldn't say, well, that's a little much. You'd say, when are we meeting? Let's talk. Another way to look at this rule is at work. Does it weird you out if someone comes to you and says, hey, would you pray for me about something? Or if Jesus comes up in the conversation and they're saying really something stupid about the word, are you spiritual enough to stand up and say, that's not what the Bible says? I know what the Bible says. That's not it. Can you get from talking about whatever it is you like to talk about to spiritual conversations? Owen expected his church to be able to get there. The Bible expects you to be able to get there. Ask yourself the fastball question, what are the things that get in your way to stop you from having the spiritual conversation? I know I'd talk about Jesus with him, but man, it just didn't come up. Did it not? Bring it up. They won't like it. Do it anyway. Would you rather do what the Lord tells you to, or rather cave in to your fear? It's not easy. Please don't hear me say that. It's a muscle I've had to work for about 20 years. I know I should pray with him. Oh, I don't want to. You learn. You learn how to live for Jesus. Imitate people you see. Imitate Christians you've seen pray for people or have those spiritual conversations. It goes beyond, you doing all right? I'm doing all right. All right, we're good. A little deeper than that. With your children, with your grandchildren, can you get to the spiritual conversation? With your Sunday school member. If you pulled them to the side and said, man, how are you doing with the Lord? How's your walk with the Lord going? When's the last time you failed in sin? What stops you? Fear? I understand. I felt it. Risk of embarrassment? Yep. Risk of somebody saying, you're weird. I don't want to talk to you? Yep. I felt it. We're going to do what Jesus tells us to, or are we going to go with our reasons not to? Our reasons don't really line up in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. So my challenge for you this week is to live for Jesus normally and talk about Jesus and pray for your pastors and work for the unity of the body of believers. And let's hope not, but if one of our pastors faces persecution because of the word of God, that we're the ones standing right there beside them, helping them carry the load. Let's pray for some more people, David.